and welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author, Deacon Gerard Marie Anthony. His new work, Peaceful Hearts, Zealous Hearts, How the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy Devotions, Complimentary Messages Make Us New, published by our friends at Sophia Press, available naturally through the EWTN Religious Catalog. EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic. Welcome, Deacon.
Thank you. It's great
nice to meet you. People would have seen you on with Jim and Joy talking about the same subject. So how many books have you written?
So this is my first one with Sophia, and I've done a few others, Walking Humbly with God, and a couple of others to encourage evangelization and things about the faith.
So you, as a deacon, are you working full-time in church ministry, or is this something you just do on the side, or what?
Yeah, this is a kind of a side thing. All church ministry is full-time, even if you just do part-time. But yes, I work at my parish, and then I'm also a scholar for Sophia Institute for Teachers, as well as I'm a professor at the Catholic Biblical School in Virginia. We have our headquarters in Virginia at Sacred Heart in Winchester, but we go around and we teach people about the faith, especially scripturally, so they can be fed by God's Word.
What got you so involved with your faith?
Oh, I would say that the cross and suffering, that was the big thing. When I was growing up, I saw a lot of suffering around me. And I always wanted to help people, even when I wasn't very deep in my faith. And then I also, I almost died three times. So
really?
That was kind of
when you were young or what?
Yes, this is when I was young. First, when I was born, because I was premature, so that was one. Next, when I was 12, I got a chronic illness. And while I was laying there, I was miraculous. I shouldn't have survived. But when I went to a cancer ward, I saw these little children, and they were playing, and they were happy. And I was like, dear Lord, if they can be happy knowing that they were terminal, because they were all terminal, I should be able to be happy even though I have to carry my cross with my disease. And I said, I asked for a childlike heart, even though I wasn't very religious at the time. And I think that was kind of the springing for my diaconal calling.
Is that your connection to the Sacred Heart and maybe Divine Mercy outflowing from our Lord's heart?
Yes, I think he said, all right, Gerard, I'm going to use you first, but then I'm going to have you as my instrument to be able to help proclaim these devotions because you've lived them in your life.
Now, you said there were three.
Yes. And then the third time, ironically, because I'm a celibate permanent deacon,
Okay.
But the third time was almost from a broken heart, so that was...
So you count that. Well, it's interesting, too, because you talked in the beginning, while on a high school mission trip to Jamaica, my eyes were open to truth, beauty, and goodness, and you went to a colony for the abandoned, which I guess turns out to be for lepers?
Yes, for lepers.
And you had an experience there. What was it?
Oh, that was amazing. So we went down there for a high school mission trip, and Father Kingsley, who was the priest down there in Jamaica, he came down and he said, okay, I'm going to take you all to come visit some people. We saw babies that had water on the brain, and then we went to a leper colony. I sat there and I talked to this man. I'm not shy, as all the people know me. And he looked at me, and we talked for about 10 minutes, and he was laughing, he was happy. And then this leper, because his arm basically had rotted off, I went to go shake his hand, and then he started crying. And I was like, oh, Gerard, what were you thinking? This guy doesn't have a hand. But then he looked me right in the eye, and he said, you're the first person who sat and talked with me in years. And after that, that transformed my life. I said, wow, if just taking the time with presence can do that much for people, why can't I do that more? And I mean, and it changed me. I never forgot that. I mean, that happened almost over 20 years ago. And I've never forgotten that instance of that leper.
Well, you talk about heart to heart, obviously made very, from Newman, obviously, but also very popularized by Sheen. Talking about, you say this book will begin by looking at the work of the Holy Trinity and speaking heart to heart, person to person. This Trinitarian blueprint is the model for the Sacred Heart of Jesus' Divine Mercy Devotions. Without getting too deep into talking about the Trinity, which is a mystery to be understood, but can be very confusing for the average Catholic. How are those two connected, and how are they connected to the Trinity?
Okay. So first, there's the Trinity is, at its very essence, love. Mm-hmm. So love, heart to heart. God wants to image that in his creation. Mm-hmm. So everything that he does in creation, in his economy, is meant to be a model after the very love that exists internally inside of him. Mm-hmm. Now, when we look at the devotion to the Sacred Heart and the Divine Mercy, what do we see? We see Jesus. First time that we hear about the heart of God is in Genesis chapter 6.
Which you point out in the book.
Yes. Right. And it says that he was grieved to his heart. What do you do with people that are grieving? You console them, mm-hmm. right? But then we also look at Scripture, the human story. There are lots of grief. I mean, you go from the first sin, you have pride, fratricide, you keep going down. There's consolation in need for man. As Pope Benedict says, man cries out to the heavens looking for an answer. And what answer is it? God sends Christ to console the heart of man, but then God, through the incarnation, allows the heart of Christ to be consoled by man. So they come together in Jesus Christ, this double consolation. And because the Son is at the heart of the Trinity, he reveals the Father, and with the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. We see that that love from the Trinity is poured out, and it invites man to participate in that love, in that act of consoling. The whole, as Fulton Sheen would say, totus Christus, the head and the body.
Okay. Now you also talk about in the book, and you do have in a couple of chapters, having to do with the scriptural origins of the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy devotions. The question is, why did you decide you needed to do that?
Because a lot of devotions, people will look at them and they'll say, "Oh, well, that's good for you, but I don't really need to do that."
Well, the church kind of made it up along the way or something.
Exactly. So I wanted to show the scriptural roots to say, no, look, the very foundation of these devotions is found in the very sources of revelation. Mm-hmm. The Sacred Heart, which consoles the heart of Jesus, as well as the Divine Mercy, which consoles the heart of man, that's really God's plan for all eternity, that we're supposed to be united through his mercy and through his love. That's not just a private devotion, take it or leave it. It's something that all of us should embrace because it's part of God's plan for all eternity.
Okay. You also talk about, and kind of as you go through the book, you talk about examining the historical roots of the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy devotions, and in the later chapters you'll look at the devotions involved, specifically five ways to live out each and how they inspire us, infect us in our lives, and in five chapters see how the devotions complement each other. And I was going to jump to that just quick because I remember doing an interview with having to do on the Sacred Heart after all the Divine Mercy things had been out there, and having a devotion to the Sacred Heart and having enthronement, which we talk about in the book. But the idea of saying, if you have the Sacred Heart, why do you need Divine Mercy? Why was that added on? Is that a competing devotion, like sometimes people start getting into, competing between Lourdes and Fatima, so explain how they're complementary.
Yes, and this is one of the big things. As Catholics, it's not either or, it's usually both and, right? Yeah. And we even see when this was being revealed, the 12th promise of the Sacred Heart, he says, I promise an inexhaustible fount of mercy for those who will have communion on 9 consecutive First Fridays. Mm-hmm. So he mentions mercy in the devotion to the Sacred Heart. And also even Scripture, going back to Scripture, Psalm 119, verses 77 says, in your mercy, if you give me your mercy, then I shall live. Mm-hmm. Mercy and life connected with love are all combined. This was the heart of both messages. And that's why it can't be just one or the other. Mm-hmm. It should be both because we're meant to live and live in mercy and God's love.
Okay, the first time you talk about love takes work. I thought love was a feeling. Now that's what is this working stuff? And then you tie it into the liturgy. Explain.
Yes. Now this is one of the things that's nice. The work of the people is the Greek word for liturgy. Mm-hmm. Now, we have two groups of people that seem to be separated. There's the group of people, the Holy Trinity, God, but then you also see man. Man seems to be separate from God. There seems to be this chasm where they can't actually speak heart to heart to one another because mm-hmm. God is pure spirit. But God says, look, I love you. I'll take care of that. Jesus Christ becomes incarnate. Mm-hmm. And now you have, as John Paul would say, the human face of God and the divine face of man, mm-hmm. which I like to call the divine heart of God, mm-hmm. human face of man, and the divine face of man. So the heart, the face, they are united in the mm-hmm. person of Christ.
We talk about God performs three great acts of mercy for mankind. And although all persons in the Trinity take part in the acts of mercy, each act is attributed to a particular person. Highlight the distinction you mentioned. I've heard of this guy before, this Father Chris Aylar fellow. I think he has a show on the network. He's a good friend of the network. God the Father, creation. God the Son, redemption. God the Holy Spirit, sanctification or restoration.
Mm-hmm. And that's important because each of these acts of mercy, again, show God's plan. Now, we tend to separate the people of the Trinity. We mm-hmm. only think of creation as God the Father. But it's important to be able to combine them or actually keep them together. Mm-hmm. So that way, when you're looking at Jesus, you can have something called the communication of idioms. Because Jesus is truly God, but he's also truly human, what you can say, except for relation, mm-hmm. you can actually say about God. So you can say, God wept. Mary is the mother of God. Mm-hmm. That also means that Jesus, who is God, can be consoled. Mm-hmm. He remains in something that's called impassibility, mm-hmm. meaning that he's not manipulated through his passions, but because he has a human nature, mm-hmm. he has human passions. God's will is always to love us, mm-hmm. to show his mercy towards us. So impassibility, as well as with the transfer of communication of idioms, balance each other out when we can see the Trinitarian acts working through God's yeah. economy.
You say, since Jesus is the eternal Word and Son of Man, in him the divine and human meet, the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy doors are designed to console both God's heart and man's heart.
Yes, yes.
You talk about in the heart of God in Scripture in the other next chapter, you tell most of the verses focusing on God's heart speak of his heart being broken by humanity or his being worried about them. We also note that in speaking of, and you got to say, what's this word? H-E-S-E-D, love.
Yes,
the first time the word love is specifically mentioned in the Bible in Genesis, and you quote that. So how is that word pronounced and what does it mean?
Okay, yes, hased, yes, and this is great. What it means is faithful, covenantal, without counting the cost, love. And this is what we think of with covenants, like with marriage, for example. That's a human aspect of it. But God is always faithful, and he shows that throughout even the Old Testament, even when Israel turns on him, even when they start worshiping false gods, God is still always faithful in his love. And because he's faithful, he challenges mankind not just to stay in their sin, but mm-hmm. to continually turn back to him. And this is his act of mercy, because he's saying, look, I could, in justice, just give up on you, mm-hmm. but I'm not because of my hased love. I am a father, as Scott Hahn would say, who keeps his promises,
right.
but I also am, as Jesus says, a good shepherd. I will lead you to the still waters so that you can have peace in your hearts and stop drowning yourself in sin.
Okay. You say the devotions of the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy keep us on the path of truth. They also enable us to do the work of evangelists by keeping others from heresies whose roots are in the Antichrist and to dwell in God's love. A man's choices are wounded by his relationship with God. These wounds would be foundational to the attacks against the Sacred Heart, Divine Mercy. And it's interesting, too, because you talk about the heresies in related to the particular, like Jansenism
yes.
and modernism. I had never really thought about that in relation to those two. Explain.
Yes. So one of the things that's interesting, you have, I would say, I'm going to give three heresies, if that's okay. And they come full circle in modernity. Mm-hmm. So with the Sacred Heart, it was combating the iconoclast heresy,
right,
which was
right,
condemned
right.
by Nicaea II, mm-hmm. which was saying matter is not good. It's not worthy of God. It's not good. we see that come full circle in modernity with gender ideology. Your body is not good. It's not worthy of things. So it's not something that you should love. Sacred Heart, right? God loves your body because he made your body.
Yeah, it's a dualistic approach.
Exactly.
Right.
Okay. Exactly. Then you have Jansenism, which was a heresy that basically said, God will only love you if you make yourself worthy. The Jansenist cross, when you compare it to a normal
cross. Yeah, I had never heard about that imagery.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing, though. So the regular cross, you have Jesus with his arms out like this.
Right.
The Jansenist cross has Christ, one hand picked up, and the other one's just pointing down in condemnation, like, you're horrible, you're horrible. But Jesus himself said, I'm going to answer this heresy with the devotion to the Sacred Heart. If you look at the image, you have the heart all open. He gives us all access. And then John Paul, too, says, you are not the sum total of your faults and failings. You are the beloved of God. Our identity is not what's wrong with us, but our identity is that we are children of a God who loves us. And in modernity, that's now cancel culture. Where you only look at people for what's wrong with them. You don't see the good in them. So those are Sacred Heart.
Right.
But then with Divine Mercy, we have, that came around the World War I, and people were putting their faith in reason, science, nations, all these other
things. And also a lot of people felt like, where was God?
Exactly.
We had this horrible situation with World War I and the lost generation.
Exactly, yeah, because people were like, where was God in this war?
Right.
The irony was, God was right there, but we couldn't see him because our backs were turned to him. But with modernism, which was condemned, and it was saying the heresy of all heresies, Pius IX called it, right? The heresy of all heresies, because at the heart of it is a lack of trust in God, which is why when the Divine Mercy comes in.
Which comes from original sin?
Yes.
That's what you talked about earlier.
Yes. There's two effects of original sin. The first is that we decide good and evil. When the serpent comes to Eve and he says, did God really say you can't eat the fruit? Eve says to the serpent, yes, he said that we shouldn't eat it, nor should we touch it. She added to God's word. God didn't actually say that. So in doing so, she's actually saying, hey, look, I determine what's good and evil. I determine these things. So that's one effect. We think that we determine good and evil. That was combated by the Sacred Heart. He's like, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to my heart. But then the other effect is a lack of trust in God's fatherhood, which is the divine mercy, because Jesus, who again, the Trinitarian acts, they always act as one. Jesus has his image, and he signs it, Jesus, I trust in you. And if we trust the Lord, we trust the one who sent him. So it's a recapitulation of trust in the fatherhood of God, which is what happens through original sin. And this also comes full circle with modern day heresies, with progressivism. We think, oh, well, we can progress so far that we don't need to trust God.
Kind of an evolution.
Yes, an evolution, which ironically was condemned in the Syllabus of Errors.
It
says, yes, we can't evolve past the faith.
You say in the section, Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in this revelation to Sister Margaret Mary, we see that the more someone consoles the Sacred Heart, the more beneficial it is to that person. How does one console the Sacred Heart?
And this is one of the devotions that I would love to see. So on the Thursday night, this is Thursday night from 11 to 12, this is one of the devotions to the Sacred Heart. That was the hour that our Lord was traditionally in the Garden of Gethsemane. So when you go there, because they have time, there's two ways to look at it. You have chronological, past, present, future. Then they have a time called chorotic time. This is more circular. So you think of a circle. If you go from one point of a circle into the next, you always have to pass through the center. Jesus Christ is the center of all time. So we have BC, AD. So whether you're in 33 AD, whether you're in 2025 AD, whether you're in 1054, you always have to cross through the center, who is Christ. So that means in Luke 22, where it says he was in the garden and he's sweating blood. Then an angel comes to strengthen him. those things that can strengthen him, that the angel may have been carrying, are our prayers to be able to help Jesus and his humanity to keep going forward. Say, hey, look, people are going to appreciate this. Mm. In his human nature, he would say, because he would have seen all the people rejected, but he would always say, look at this person. Mm-hmm. They're helping to console me during my grief. And that's just mind-blowing that your prayers can be carried to Jesus in the garden while he's praying during his passion.
You know, the Lord attaches great promises of grace to those who gaze upon the heart, the image of his heart. He does this for three important reasons. Gazing upon his image, we will think about him more and spend more time in him. Second, gazing upon the heart of Christ, we'll forget all things that direct our attention to that leave us empty. And lastly, the Sacred Heart image motivates us to become better lovers, so to accomplish greater things for God. And certainly what Mother Angelica always talked about with her catalog, the idea of holy reminders, those yes. like the Sacred Heart, those kind of things that remind you that there's something greater than what you're yes. going through right now, right?
Exactly, exactly. And that gives us hope. When you can look at the one who loves right. you, you're inspired to keep going.
Now, do you go kayaking or?
I try.
You talked about, imagine floating in a kayak down living waters.
Yes.
What is that illusion about?
So, well, I used to be a youth director and I took the kids kayaking, but there's an image in that. When you're going through kayaking, at this one time I took them and my kayak flipped over. And I had the kids' lunches in there, and one of the kids dove in the water. They were trying to, all the other kids were saving me, except for this one kid. He dove in the water, and he was like, no, not the cookies, right? He's trying to save his cookies. But while you're kayaking, you have to be able to use your left and your right oar. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you just keep going in circles.
Okay.
And that's the same thing that happens with us, whether you're being spiritual or what I call being pharisaical, right?
Yeah, what you talk about here.
Yes.
Right. You say if we have sentiments of faith without acts of charity, we are being spiritual. If our actions are motivated by love of ourselves rather than love of God, we're being pharisaical. Both stunt our growth and keep us from embracing God's plan for our lives. What do you think the biggest problem, which of those two do you think that we see the most in what you're dealing with in your ministry?
I actually think it's being, and I would say among the laity, I think it's being spiritual. Mm-hmm. But I think for people that sometimes will serve the church because they're doing so much, and this can be a hidden acedia, which I talk about.
A sloth.
Yes, yes.
Okay, spiritual sloth.
Because
okay.
we're doing things without heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and I would say both of them are detrimental to our world today. But right. I think just with
Now, now, Chris Aylor shows up again. Is he like birds or something? There's a finch in here that you stuck in. Is that his feast image, novena, chaplet, hour of mercy? Mm-hmm. That's a F-I-N-C-H, finch.
Yes, yes.
And that's how he thinks about divine mercy, the devotion,
yes, the five
right?
devotions, yes.
Okay, one other thing I thought was interesting and talked in here about all the different things, and I was quoting the syllabus of errors, but the idea, number 16, I was looking at ones that I thought jumped out. Mm-hmm. Number 16, man may in the observance of any religion, whatever, find a way to eternal salvation.
Yes.
That's something we hear all the time now.
Yes.
The teaching, and this is number 40, teaching the Catholic Church is hostile to the well-being of society.
Yes.
Another one was 66, the sacrament of marriage is only something accessory to the contract and separate from it, and the sacrament itself consists in the nuptial benediction alone. All of those are areas basically under attack.
Yes, and I mean, and that's where, especially with the devotion to divine mercy, our Lord is saying, look, protect these sacred institutions, this sacred image. It's supposed to mirror the Holy Trinity, my love. But in modernism, which those were being condemned, he's saying, you're trying to blur the image, almost like a mirror in a funhouse rather than a true mirror of God.
You say here, divine mercy devotion is the antidote to the anti-incarnational heresy of modernism and the poisonous sentiment of acedia. Go on to say, the divine mercy image reminds us that God has not abandoned us, but is walking toward us and guarantees us with his signature, of course, Jesus, I trust in you. And like you said, there was this period of time where people felt like they couldn't trust God because they were afraid of God.
Right? Yes, and that's where, because he always wants to be heart to heart. We should never be afraid of our beloved. And that's what God is trying to communicate to us.
What would you say to people who say, well, this wonderful divine mercy comes out in the late 1930s, right before Hitler shows up and invades Poland, and for the next period of time, the Polish people especially are under subjugation of the Nazis and then the Soviet Union. And people say, where's the mercy in that?
So this is interesting. I'm going to quote again Father Chris Allar. Mm-hmm. You know, so he says that misery is the key to happiness. Mm-hmm. And I talk about this, but let me explain what that means, because there was a lot of misery.
Those Catholics with their suffering.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, got it. Yeah, okay.
When we have just pain without love, that will lead to misery. Mm-hmm. But if we have pain united to love, it becomes sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And when we learn to transform our pain into sacrifice, mm-hmm. then we find hope. Then we can find ways to keep moving forward. And this, especially in the mm-hmm. Divine Mercy Diary, mm-hmm. St. Faustina, she was actually, the Lord was talking to her, and he said, I want you to give me everything. And she's like, I've given you everything, Lord. What else can I give you? And the Lord says, I want that which is most dear to you. Mm-hmm. Then he says, give me your misery.
I see.
And in doing that, she's comforted. She finally gives it up, because a lot of us like to hold on to that misery. But by holding on to that misery, we don't have peaceful hearts. We don't have zealous hearts, because we're holding on to misery. Right. We give it to God.
We're just out of time. Do you have another book in the works?
I mean, God's will. God's will, yes.
We'll see. Okay, well, it was a pleasure meeting you, Deacon.
Thank you, and this is a wonderful interview. Thank you.
And Deacon Gerard Marie Anthony, his book, Peaceful Hearts, Zealous Hearts, How the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy Devotions, Complimentary Messages Make Us New. They're both wonderful devotions. The book is available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. For all things Catholic, I'm Doug Keck. Thanks for joining us here on Bookmark. Hope to see you next time. Thanks.